Good morning. It's a real joy and pleasure to be here for a number of reasons. First, because I've heard about North Dakota all my life. My mother and her 12 siblings are from Anamoose. She's the youngest. They immigrated to California, but always held North Dakota in their hearts. So I finally have gotten to come to my maternal homeland here with all of you. And also, my husband has been a Wesleyan, all his life, and a Wesleyan pastor for 50 years. So again, I'm so blessed to be in this congregation. And we declare that the Son of God is rising with healing in his wings. And we declare that healing over all of you, and especially your precious pastor, Pastor Keith Ritchie, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all our health and healing. And we bless the day that the Lord birthed you into this earth to be a blessing to all of us. And may you know many more years here to complete the destiny God has designed for you. In Jesus' name. I'm going to share with you today on how to prepare for the soon coming King. Because I believe we've all heard most of our life that Jesus is coming soon. And actually, what does that mean? So what is the preparation for the soon coming King, our bridegroom? It is the greatest love story ever told. And it's taught throughout the Bible, but you have to dig a little deeper to understand the protocol and a parable inside the Word of God. It's somewhat of a mystery, but as we learn to walk with our Savior and read the Word every day and listen to what He taught us and return to the roots of our faith in the Scriptures, our eyes will be opened to a marvelous message and how exciting it is to be called to the kingdom for such a time as this. So to really understand God's end time schedule, we need His wedding planner. And His wedding planner is the Holy Spirit. He teaches us throughout the Bible that our connection to the kingdom of God is like a marriage, an eternal love relationship of self-sacrifice and devotion. That's why the Bible begins in Genesis with a marriage between Adam and Eve and ends in the book of Revelation with a wedding. The Lord tells us to watch and be ready. To be ready for what? To be ready for the wedding. Because His return will be at an unexpected hour. So God has given us His calendar. It's the very first thing He gave to the Israelite people. He gave to Moses to teach them how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is how we follow the schedule that of heaven and be aligned with what God is doing in heaven so that on earth we can have the fullness of His kingdom manifest to us. God has given us His times, His seasons, His months. There's Hebrew months. He's given us special feasts. There's seven main feasts that tell us of not only His first coming through His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, but also through the final fall feast. It tells us of His return, the last judgment, and the time that we'll be with Him in the kingdom for that great marriage feast. So these are very important divine appointments that we don't want to miss an appointment with God. When God is there, we want to show up. So we need to understand and go back into the Scriptures and find out where, when, and how these are. So likewise, our Messiah has gone to prepare a place for us. The day of His return is close, and we, as His people, need to know how to discern the times. It's almost like a pregnancy, another mystery. We can sense when the time of delivery is near, but not able to predict the exact time of birth. Yesterday, I had a 10th grandson. My son had a baby boy. And even though he was not due for a few more days, he came so unexpectedly that my son and his wife, they just had to take their little two-year-old and barely made it to the hospital in time to deliver the baby. And they were thinking, oh, we have another 2 weeks, and his mother-in-law was out shopping. She didn't have her cell phone with her to respond immediately, but it was so suddenly, but it was brought such joy and happiness, even though there was intensity and stress and hoping they could make it to the hospital for the delivery. Everything came out wonderful. And we have a new grandson, which is the next generation of the Oscar Schindler legacy in our family. In fact, tomorrow will be Oscar Schindler's birth date, when he was born in 1908. And so we are celebrating God's faithfulness to a family that stood with his people during one of the worst times in their history, the Holocaust. But during the time of pregnancy, when a woman goes into labor, they call it birth pangs and travail. And interestingly enough, in Israel, this is what the Jews are calling the times that we're living in right now. They're calling them the birth pangs of Messiah's coming. And they say, we can hear his footsteps. It's even at the door. Because all the tribulation we're facing, all these terror attacks, all the wars, all the oppression to try and wipe us out are just signs that God is with us and his coming is near, and the enemy is trying to abort and stop what God is about to birth in the kingdom. In Christianity, we call these the times of tribulation. But they're very real, and we live in this birthing time. The prophet Habakkuk referred to a revelation God gave him about the future when God's justice and kingdom would prevail, what we call the Messianic Age. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For still the vision waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It'll surely come. It will not delay." So we're going to feel like it's taking forever. God, when are you returning? I've heard this all my life. God says, wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to come. It's going to come suddenly. And when it happens, it will wait for no one. This is why we need to be ready. This is not why we need to be watching. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and there won't be time to prepare it unless you have already done that work in your life. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect." And 2 Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." A thief in the night is a Hebrew idiom, meaning that nighttime is a time of intense spiritual darkness even, and that even when things look oppressive and depressive, when things look dark, that may be the moment the Lord's going to show up. When things seem worse, like it can't get any worse, this may be when the Lord will come to the rescue. So we are to be constantly vigilant, because we are in the nighttime, a nighttime of spiritual testing. We are to live holy and godly lives. 2 Peter 3 says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" We are to be guarding and constantly ready to be spiritually alert. This is where we get the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, who the wise virgins had their lamps lit. They had their garments prepared. But the foolish virgins fell asleep. It was nighttime. They fell asleep. Similar to what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was nighttime. And he knew this nighttime darkness was full of danger. And even his own disciples fell asleep. And they almost missed the moment. But God tells us, meanwhile, we are to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And Matthew tells us that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations. This is another sign that the coming of the Lord is near. So we have today the capability of seeing anyone, anywhere in the world, at right now in real time. Just now they had the funeral of the Pope in Rome. Our president was there, leaders were there. We're able to watch this unfold. And this is also a sign of a transition coming spiritually when the religious leader of the Catholic Church passes just after Passover and a new pope is being elected. So this is a time to be very careful, very, very prayful that the right person is selected, a person who will bring Catholic believers into revival, into the knowledge of the true gospel, that they would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are right there at these moments. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is another preparation, to put on the full armor of God, because the wiles of the enemy, the tricks of Satan, we need to understand his strategy and defend ourselves with all that the Lord has given us, salvation, righteousness, his word of God, our sword, with the gospel of peace, with the truth of who Jesus is. We need to be fully armed and equipped. And we are to be knowing not only God's word, but singing and worship like today. This worship lifts us up into the presence of God and joins us to heaven. It is a type of spiritual technology to connect us with heaven itself. We know computer technology, and we have the cloud and so forth, but that is just a replica of the real and original technology that God gave us through his words. How can we reconnect to the kingdom of God? How can we connect to heaven itself and bring heaven down in our midst? This is our prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you all through the Holy Spirit are God's computers. You are computing God's word, his truth, and translating and communicating it out to the world, especially those who still need to hear. We're told to walk in love, showing that we are disciples of Jesus, to remember others, to show concern, to reach out to the poor, to perform acts of mercy, to visit those in the jail, to feed the hungry, all to love one another. And it's such a blessing to be at this conference where so many churches have come together at one. This is a marvelous, historic moment. And the Lord has chosen you in North Dakota, I believe, to launch a spiritual renewal, a revival across this nation and perhaps throughout the entire world. It is really astounding. And I applaud and congratulate you for your love for one another, one of the key preparations for the return of the Messiah. The Bible tells us to remain faithful unto death, and God will give us the crown of life. There are rewards that we will receive for what we have endured, what we have overcome. There's crowns of glory, there's a crown of righteousness, because you went through difficult times and even persecutions and did not let your faith fail. You stood strong and trust to the Lord. And knowing that when things happen, when everything seems to be going wrong, that sometimes we're being tested. And we need to hold on and pass that test, because the results will be eternally valuable, eternally wonderful for you. And it's going to be worth everything that you invest in this life to receive what you'll have for eternity. And so we are to also endure these hardships. 2 Timothy says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And knowing that we are to remain strong. And faithfulness is such an important gift of the Holy Spirit that we need, and that God treasures in our lives. We have the whole book of Hebrews that talks about the heroes of faith. And if you feel you lack faith, ask the Lord for it. The Holy Spirit is one of his wonderful gifts that's already been purchased through you, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is just waiting to give you gifts if you would ask. So be greedy for God. Ask him for everything. The gift of healing, the gift of deliverance, patience, kindness, love. Everything that you can think and read about in the Bible is yours because of your wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to encourage and pray for one another, comfort and edify each other, like the prayer team today, lift each other up, share the gift that you have. If you have a gift of healing, be generous to pray for others, for them to know God's restorative power and presence. Miracles happen every day because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same presence that he brought on earth, he now releases corporately through his people, through his body here on earth, when we have him and his Holy Spirit living within us. We are to encourage one another and pray for one another, comfort and edify each other, always keeping our eye on Jesus and praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be praying verbally out loud every moment. It means that we're supposed to have a prayerful spirit and attitude. And so when we're driving in traffic and we get cut off, we're not going to curse, we're going to bless and say, oh, praise the Lord, help that person there in such a rush, Lord, give them your peace. This is how we start thinking biblically all the time, throughout the day. Relationship with the Lord is not only a Sunday thing, it's a daily walk with him. And your life will move into the miraculous, because in the Bible, there's no such thing as a coincidence. That word doesn't exist, because in God's kingdom, everything is ordered and everything has a reason and a result. And even if the result is bad, God will take that result and turn it toward good for those that love him. Just like Joseph in Egypt, he was betrayed, he was sold, he was a slave, but God raised him up to about the highest position in Egypt. And when his brothers finally came and repented to him, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he had that prayerful attitude already in his heart. And he had endured many tests and trials, yet came out to be one of the greatest deliverers in Bible history. So we're always to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginning and the closing of our faith. The whole story is written in and through his life. The whole story is in the Bible. And again, we are to pray, constantly be in a series of an attitude of prayer. In Israel, the Jews pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And if you've ever been to Israel or on a plane with Jewish people, the men will actually get up out of their seats and go on the plane somewhere facing Jerusalem and put on their prayer shawl, their tallit, and say their devotional prayers in the morning shacharit or at noon or in the evening to keep that devotional spirit within them. And the Jewish people have been keepers of God's word for thousands of years now. And we, having come to know the Lord, see how everything in the word of God points to our Messiah, Jesus. So my main message that I wanted to share with you, I said the greatest love story ever told, is the truth and the mystery of the biblical wedding that's written throughout Scripture. And once we know a bit what it is for a biblical wedding, even a Jewish wedding today, we will understand so much more of our Savior, what he did for us, his great love, and how he's coming to take us home very soon. So again, the book of Genesis begins with a marriage, and the book of Revelation ends with a wedding. God's covenant love for his people point to Messiah's first and second coming, and to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. The reason it's called a marriage supper of the Lamb because it is the Passover Seder, a meal that Jesus began with his disciples in the upper room, and then will complete once he brings us home with him. There are three distinct parts to the ancient biblical wedding. The proposal, called the Shidduchim, the engagement period, the Erizin, the waiting period, and then the final wedding vows, the Nisuin, the fulfillment of joy. The Shidduchim, the proposal, is an acceptance of the marriage proposal by mutual commitments, and there are preliminary arrangements prior to the engagement. A contract is made, a covenant is formed called a ketubah. It is written stating the groom's bride price. What is his dowry? What is he willing to pay to the parents of his bride to assure his commitment, his devotion? And what is that amount that would be sufficient for his bride? Think about what Jesus paid in his dowry for us. What did he give us to purchase us as his bride, to seal the deal, and to show his love without limit for all of us? The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." Just as God the Father chose Eve for Adam, the groom's father selects a bride for his son. We see that in the life of Abraham when he sent out his servant to look for a bride for Isaac and found Rebekah. Abraham represents the Father God, the servant, the Holy Spirit, and Rebekah, all of us who would have that same servant attitude, giving, selfless attitude. And Rebekah came willingly with the servant to be Isaac's bride. The bride is never forced to become joined to the man proposing to her. It is her choice. And this is why we are not forced into salvation and to receive Jesus, but he lovingly gives us the invitation and invites us as his bride to be one with him. And when we say yes, Jesus, I accept your proposal. It is, think about it, it's just like a wedding proposal, because we need to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is God, that he died and rose from the dead, and you will be saved. So we say, will you ask Jesus into your heart? We are accepting Jesus as our heavenly bridegroom. We are getting engaged, and then we begin this time of waiting, of preparation, a time of waiting on the Lord to come and to bring us home. The next step, when the bride says yes to the bridegroom, is the bride will have, and the groom will begin preparations for their wedding by having a mikveh. A mikveh is a Hebrew word that we use for water baptism. They are submerged in water in a cleansing ceremony because they're beginning a new life. They're getting born again. So it also represents a rebirth for them, now not separately, but as a couple and a new family. So this also is what happens to us when we receive the Lord as our personal Savior. We say yes to his love call to us, and we are water baptized in faith, in being renewed, in preparation and cleansing for our bridegroom. Jesus, as our bridegroom, was immersed by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. John said, I am not fit to even untie your sandal. Jesus said, no, I must be water baptized, because he had to fulfill the marriage covenant ceremony on our behalf. He wasn't going to leave one thing out in order to have you, his precious bride, his precious people, to be with him for all eternity. He went into that Jordan River and was water baptized. And so John knew exactly what was happening. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. Here's the bridegroom. I need to decrease because he must now increase. It's all part of the biblical wedding ceremony. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. That means they will be left out of the wedding, and no one wants to be left out when Jesus comes again. And that's why we're to encourage everyone to come and to join in the knowledge of the Lord and how much he loves them. The next step that the two families have is the covenant cup. They drink, the groom and the bride take a cup of wine, and each drinks from the cup. The groom first, he drinks from the cup of wine, saying, I am making covenant with you, my bride. The bride still has a chance to refuse and say, no, I'm not going to drink. I don't accept you as my bridegroom. And everything will be stopped right there. But if she does receive the cup, they continue on with a meal, and the binding contract is sealed by them both drinking from one cup. This is also why at the Last Supper, Jesus held a Passover Seder. It was Passover that he was commemorating. There are four cups of wine drunk at the Passover meal. The first cup is the cup of salvation. The second cup is a cup of deliverance from our enemies. The third cup that Jesus took in front of his disciples, that he was trembling and saying, I must do, was the cup of redemption, because he knew that price for redemption would take him to the cross, into terrible suffering, even physical death on our behalf. But he drank that cup. He never finished and took the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise and joy and completion. He said, I will drink this with all of you in the kingdom. So he left. They left the upper room. They went down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was betrayed and arrested. And we, as believers, establish this as our communion service. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What? Do the Passover. Drink the cup. Take my body. Be my bride in remembrance of me. It's so powerful, so holy, and full of so much love. The next step in the Jewish or biblical wedding ceremony is that the groom gives the bride something of great value. So today we give an engagement ring, a diamond ring, to our the one we're engaged to. In Jesus' time, they gave money or treasure of some sort, but we know that the dowry Jesus gave us was his own physical life, his body, his blood, that he said was represented in the cup of wine that he drank. When Jesus gave his life and died on the cross, he said these words in Hebrew, it is finished. Now the amazing thing about the word in Hebrew, finished, is kalah. K-A-L-A-H. The word for bride in Hebrew is kalah, K-A-L-A-H. So it's like a word that could have several meanings, like we have the word vain. You could be vain and be conceited. You can have a vein, your artery, or you could have a weather vein. It all sounds the same. But Jesus had a mystery in the meaning when he said, it is kala, it is finished, it is completed. He had paid the bride price, but he also said, this is the bride. This is my kala. And you know, he had purchased your presence with him throughout all eternity. The next period, our time in the wedding ceremony, is the betrothal. After the groom has paid the bride price, he goes away for a period of time to prepare a house and a new home for he and his bride. And Jesus told us that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. We are now in the middle of God's wedding plans. We are in this time of waiting as Jesus is preparing a home for us to be with him forever. But it's up to the Father to give the final approval of when that readiness will happen and to give the signal. And so even the groom doesn't know. They know the season, but not the exact moment. So meanwhile, the bride went with her 10 bridesmaids, and the groom had 10 groomsmen, and started bridal preparations. The groom would always come at night, and so she had, and her bridesmaids, had to prepare lamps. And in those days, they had little lamps with olive oil that they would lit, and they had to remain by them all the time. And they had special wedding garments and that they had to wear, both the bride and her attendants. So they always had, for this next year or so, had to be constantly ready day or night, mostly at night, for when they would hear the sound of the shofar that would signal that the bridegroom was coming. We call that the trumpet of God. But the sounding of the shofar, the ram's horn, was a signal for the groom to begin his procession to the home of his bride and to take her, to translate her, to the home he had prepared for her. So the purpose of the shofar, or one purpose, is to be the sound to awaken the bride. So you may hear shofars. They're very popular now. Many people want a shofar. My friend has a whole shofar ministry near Jericho called Shofar So Great, because it is, yes, it is the awakening, getting us ready for the last trump where God will come and reveal himself to us. We can know the Lord's first and second coming through his biblical feast. It's all in his calendar. We just kind of lost connection because of a Western Gregorian calendar. But if we go back to the original, it'll all be perfectly clear when he came the first time and when he's coming the second time, and that's going to be on Rosh Hashanah, because that's when the trumpet, the shofar, is sounded 100 times, and the last 100th blast is the last trump of the sound. And at that last 100th sound, the Lord will descend from the clouds. It is called Yom Teruah, the day of the trumpet, the day of the ram's horn blast. And the saying that goes with this feast is, blessed is he who comes. Blessed is he who comes. It's concerning the bride, because this cry goes out by the groomsmen of the groom. His men are going through the street, sounding shofar, and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And concerning the bride, she now declares, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. A quote from the Song of Solomon, because the groom is going to come knock on the door of the bride's house. And in those days, there was a stiff door, and you could only recognize the person by their voice. There was no way to peep out and see who was there. So the groom comes and knocks on the door, and the bride says, let me hear your voice. Is it the voice of my beloved? And if The groom and bride recognize each other's voice. She opens the door, and the groom takes her to the wedding. And the groom declares when he gets to the door, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and sup with them, and they with me." He says, "I will come into them, and they will be at my wedding supper, and they will be with me." That is your bridal call. So we are in this season of Jesus' end time return. We are to remain alert and prepare for his coming. Corinthians says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the shofar shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Thessalonians says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet," the shofar of God. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with our Lord, our bridegroom." So we have now completed the biblical wedding steps 1 and 2, the proposal and the waiting time. And we are ready for the third step, the nisuin, the actual marriage. The final step in the Jewish wedding means to take, nisuin. It is a Hebrew word that comes from naso, and we get the word NASA. NASA is our space program because it means to go up, to rise up to God. In the traditional Jewish wedding receptions, the bride and groom are lifted on chairs by their guests while the wedding party rejoices in singing and dances around them. If you've seen a Jewish wedding, if you've ever seen them lifted up in the air, and they're holding each a white handkerchief as one couple now, and they are danced around because they have been exalted. They are no longer two, but they are three, because God has joined with them in this covenant. Then they would enter the marriage supper. The groom would recite the blessing over the marriage cup of wine, the fourth cup, finalizing their vows and sealing their covenant forever. This would be the fourth cup of the Passover Seder, the cup of praise that Jesus restricted himself from taking until the moment when he has all of you with him in his heavenly kingdom for all eternity. Then he will rejoice. Then he will give praise along with us for the great thing the Father has done through his Son and through the Holy Spirit and through all of you. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is really a Passover meal Seder commemorating the union of Messiah Jesus, the sacrificial Passover Lamb of God, with his covenant people, the bride. This is where Jesus drinks the final cup of joy. He says, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." This is the final redemption at the Messiah's coming. "And he said unto me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true saints of God," Revelation 19:9. This will be the culmination of God's redemptive plan and joyous celebration of Christ's eternal reign. And in John it says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." The groom carries his bride to their new home that he has prepared for them. And in Revelation 21, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." The wedding supper of the Passover Lamb of God symbolizes the ultimate union of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, with his covenant people. It will be a glorious fulfillment of his feast, for all who believe and received are invited to partake of eternal fellowship with God. This mystery is rooted in biblical wedding tradition throughout our scripture. And the book of Revelation is God's love story to us, beginning with the marriage in Eden and ending with a wedding in the New Jerusalem. And I love the cover of your bulletin. It says, if you hear, obey my voice. If you hear and obey my voice, keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession out of all peoples. This means you will be my segula, my most prized treasure in all of history, all of eternity. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. He loves you. So Father, right now we thank you that you are sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And if we have not yet completed the first step of our marriage covenant with you, we thank you for washing and cleansing us through the Holy Spirit, for coming into our life. We partake of that covenant cup in Jesus' name, and we receive you as our bridegroom. And we look forward to all the ways you're going to prepare us, and that we will be part of that wonderful wedding as your bride forever. Amen.